Our Old Covenant reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 27. And I'll begin reading in verse 9. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 9. Then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, "Take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today." And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, "These shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, 'Cursed is the one who makes a carved image or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret.' And all the people shall answer and say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' And cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.'" Our New Covenant reading is from Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.' But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, 'and to seeds,' as of many, but as of one, 'and to your seed,' who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. All flesh is as the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. A long time ago, there was a man who sinned against the king. He rebelled against the king, and the king sent him into an exile to an island. And there he was placed under a curse. And there was nothing that he could do to escape that curse. He's doomed to stay on that island forever. There's no escape for him. There's no way to get favor back from that king, to earn that favor back. As a matter of fact, the more he would try to earn that king's favor so he could get off that cursed island, the more cursed he was, the more he became cursed. Every attempt to please the king just made the king more angry. That's the state of you and me apart from Christ. That's the state of every person in Adam. We've been exiled to a cursed island. No way we can get off of it. No way we can ever regain the favor of the king. We're doomed to that island forever. And that's what Paul is talking about in this letter, that we are on that cursed island. And particularly, he's speaking to a group of people who've decided that the law is the way that they can get off the island. If they could just obey the law enough, if they could do the works of the law, then they could get off the island. Then they could escape the curse. Then they could be pleasing to the king. And he writes to them, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" That is the passage from the passage we read at the beginning from Deuteronomy. It's a pretty harrowing passage, isn't it? Curse after curse after curse for sins. And then the very last phrase in that list of curses, and it must have been a pretty amazing ceremony. You've got the tribes of Israel on this side and the tribes of Israel on this side, and the Levites shout out, "Cursed is the one who does this." And then all the people shout, "Amen." The thundering amen from each mountain, cursing anyone who would do these things. And at the very end, he sums it all up with that phrase that cursed is everyone who doesn't do all this law. Now we're all in trouble, right? It's not just the bad list that he had there. It's everybody. And Paul quotes that here and says, everyone who is of the works of the law is under the curse. Cursed is everyone who doesn't abide by all these things written here. And the truth is, that's all of us. All of us are under that curse according to our flesh. We have not kept all of the law. We failed repeatedly to keep the law. Nobody's ever kept it perfectly except one. And so he concludes that anybody who wants to find favor with a king by their obedience is cursed. It's like each attempt to find it that way just makes him madder. Oh, you think you can find favor with God by doing the works of the law? You just brought a heavier curse on your shoulders. You're just building the burden. It's just worse and worse. You're not only on the island in exile, you're digging a hole in the island and burying yourself in it. You cannot escape that island by the works of the law. And then verse 11, he continues, "But that no one is justified by faith in the sight of God is evident." And he quotes again the Old Testament from Habakkuk, "The just shall live by faith." The righteous don't live by the works of the law. The just live by faith. They trust in the Savior. They trust in the promise of God. And then they work. But no one is saved, and no one who is just will seek to live by the law and find favor with God by the law. Verse 12, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Now, what does the apostle mean here? The law is not of faith. He means these two things cannot go together. These two things are, you can't try to meld the works of the law and faith for justification. You try to put them together, you're putting together two things that cannot go together. The law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Calvin says this, the law is not of faith. That is, it is a method of justifying a man which is wholly at variance with faith. If you want to get off the island, the cursed island, by the works of the law, then you can't get off by faith. And if you're going to get off by faith, you can't put any confidence in the works of the law. Let's say this is, you're on that island. You're on the cursed island and there's a dock and a boat comes in to save you. And that boat is the only way you could be delivered. If you get on that boat, you can be delivered from the cursed island. No other way out. But if you get on the boat and the boat alone, you're fine. The people that the Apostle Paul is talking to are people who want to put one foot on the boat and one foot on the dock and see if they can get off the island. And of course they won't. They'll never get off the island. As the boat leaves, if both their feet are not on that boat, they land in the water. And if both their feet remain on the dock, they remain under the curse. Law and works do not save. And that's the emphasis of this letter at this point. He's emphasizing that no man is justified by the works of the law. And if you get out there and you try to straddle, let me straddle the dock and the boat, you're just going to end up in the water. And you're going to be no further, you just maybe a little further from the island, but you're still on the island ultimately. And you don't escape the curse. So this is bad news all around. The curse, being under the curse. But the good news begins in verse 13. There is good news for the cursed. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In that law that God gave in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 22 and 23, it tells of a man who deserves death. He's committed some kind of crime, and that crime is worthy of death, and he's sentenced to death. But not only is he executed, he's hung up. He's hung up on a tree, and the law says he can't remain there overnight. He's not allowed to remain there overnight. He has to be taken down at sunset. And that was why Jesus was taken down from the cross at sunset, to honor that law in Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. But in that law, he says the reason why they can't leave him hanging, why they can't leave that man up overnight, is because all who are hanged on a tree are accursed. He who is hanged is accursed of God. Now, what Paul just said would have shocked the Jews, would have offended the Jews, would have been horrifying stumbling block to the Jews. You've heard Paul talk that way, that the cross of Christ is a stumbling block to the Jews. Here's why. They knew whoever is hanged on a tree is cursed. And rather than hiding that, rather than keeping that a secret, the Apostle Paul comes out right out and says, yes, exactly. The one who hangs on a tree is cursed. The Messiah was damned by God. And to a Jew, that was a terrible stumbling block. You're saying that our Messiah was cursed by God. Apostle Paul says yes. But he wasn't cursed by God for anything that he did or any of his sins. He was cursed for the sake of his people. He was cursed for those who would believe in him. And so by Christ being cursed, we have life. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And that's a shocking statement to a Jew, and it really is shocking to us too. The perfect man, the best man, the only good man, was damned for our sake. He was cursed of God. for our sake. And the reason is given in verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the state of the Gentile nations was they're on that island. They're cursed. But there was one who comes and takes that curse in their place. He becomes cursed for them, that these Gentile nations might be blessed in Abraham. And he's spoken of Abraham a lot because remember the Jews thought a lot of Abraham, especially these Judaizers thought a lot of Abraham. And he's showing them, y'all don't have the faith of Abraham. The faith of Abraham was in the promise of God. He was saved by faith, not by his works of the law. As a matter of fact, his works of the law, all these works of the law just bring a greater curse to you. What you need is a cursed Messiah. What you need is a cursed Christ. That's the only way you can be saved, is by means of the cursed Christ. And then he promised, all the promises come to the Gentiles because they're in Christ Jesus. Jesus was cursed so that all the promises might come to these Gentiles in him. Jesus was cursed so we didn't have to be cursed. He was cursed so that we could receive the promised Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Jesus is cursed so we might have life, the good life. Remember back in the very beginning at the garden, there was a tree. And Adam was told if he ate of it, that he would die. If he ate of it, he would bring a curse. And Adam ate of that tree and brought a curse on himself, and he brought a curse on all his posterity who followed him in that disobedience. And here, another one comes, a second Adam, Christ. But rather than spreading a curse to the earth by that tree, he dies on that tree, is cursed on that tree, and gives life to all his people. One's hanged on a tree and brings life. The other one eats of a tree and brings death. Christ is cursed so that we would not have to be cursed. You are saved. If you are saved and if you will be saved, it is from because of the cursed Christ and because he was a curse for you. Now, Paul wants to illustrate his point. He begins in verse 15 with an illustration. He says, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet it is confirmed, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it." So he's going to use an illustration to communicate to these Jews that are trying to go back to the law or trying to seek some kind of justification or satisfaction with God by the law. He wants to communicate to them that they have annulled the promise by doing this. And he uses the imagery of a covenant, a man's covenant. Now, the covenant he's speaking of is probably not like a covenant between me and you. Like we make this agreement between each other and we say, okay, that's our covenant, we need to keep that. This is a different kind of covenant. It's probably an inheritance covenant. An inheritance covenant is where you have your inheritance and you promise it to someone, right? They don't have to do anything to get that inheritance. There's no works that they need to do to get that inheritance. You promise it to them, and what they have to do is they have to believe you. They have to believe you're going to give them the inheritance. And that was the promise of the covenant that God made with Abraham. It was like that. And he says, in a human covenant, if someone makes a covenant like that and then they die, you can't go back and annul that covenant. It's settled. This is a covenant, though, the covenant he's talking about here, it can't be changed. Once it's confirmed, once it's ratified, and once the death of the person, the testator, the covenant maker, it happens, that covenant stands. Can't be changed, can't be annulled, can't be added to. And so using that illustration, he's going to seek to prove that that's exactly what the Jews were doing, these Judaizers were doing. They were taking the promise that God had made to Abraham and to Christ, we'll see, and they were annulling it. They were trying to annul it by adding to it the works of the law. They want to straddle the dock and the boat. They want to take this covenant promise and say, yeah, okay, we're good with that, but you got the works here to do. You got to add to your justification if you really want to be justified. Do that. And Paul is going to show by means of this illustration that you just annulled a covenant that can't be annulled. Even a man's covenant can't be annulled in that way. How much more can you not annul a covenant made with Abraham and with Christ? Now, this is a sort of a hard argument to follow, so go along with me here. Verses 15 to 17. First he says, okay, I speak in the manner of a man. We're talking about a man's covenant. If it's confirmed, can't annul it. And then he sort of takes what appears to be a left turn and starts talking about Abraham's seed. Okay? But it's actually relevant to what he's saying. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. This is a good time to have your Bible and look at it, to follow along there. Abraham and his seed were promises made. God makes a promise to Abraham and makes a promise to his seed. Well, who's Abraham's seed? It's his descendants, right? It's his descendants. The seed of Abraham, they'll be as numerous as the stars of the sky, the sand of the sea. And the apostle says, but that seed is not plural. It's singular. Now, what makes the argument even more troublesome is just like in English, the word seed can be singular or plural, right? If we say seed, it could be referring to one singular seed, or it could be referring to a whole bag of seed. Put the seed out. Same's true in English, same's true in Greek, and the same's true in Hebrew. It's a noun that can refer to singular or plural, and it all depends on the context. What the Apostle Paul is telling us in his divine interpretation of this passage is it doesn't always refer to Abraham's descendants, plural. It also refers to the seed, the Christ. Christ is the promised seed. So the promises that were made to Abraham were not just made to Abraham and his descendants, they were made to Abraham and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look back at this and see what he's saying. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So there was a covenant made, an inheritance covenant made to Abraham. Promises were made to Abraham and his seed. In other words, promises were made to Abraham and Christ. And you guys are trying to come along and annul the promises with the law of God. And that's what he goes on in the next verse, in verse 17, to talk about is the law. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God unto Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. See, that's what they were doing. They were saying, well, he makes his case. First of all, let me get to his case. He says, they are trying to annul the previous promise to Abraham by a law that came 430 years later. You can't even annul a human contract. Right? Somebody makes this human contract or this covenant that he's talking about, and then you come along and try to annul it or change it. You can't do that. How much more can you not change a covenant that God made with Abraham and his Christ by going to a law now that was given 430 years later and seeking justification by that law? You can't do that. You can't seek justification by the law. So they're trying to do that. That's what the Judaizers are trying to do. They're trying to say, yes, you trust in Christ, but you also need works for your justification, and you need to be circumcised for your justification, and you need to follow the law for your justification. And he says, well, that's like attempting to nullify a promise that God made to Abraham and the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot do it. You can't even do it with a human covenant. How much less can you do it with the promise that God made to Abraham? And then he goes on in verse 18, for if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. If you're going to go for justification by the works of the law, then it's no longer promise. You just annulled the promise. But God gave the promise to Abraham, and it was by a promise. He gave those promises and gave it to Abraham, not by the works of the law. Law didn't come. There were 430 years between Abraham and that law. 430 years. Abraham didn't need the works of the law to be justified before God. He gave 430 years for y'all to figure out it's by promise. It's by faith in the promise that you're saved, not by the works of the law. But almost anyone you walk up to here, or probably anywhere in this country, and you say, on the last day, if you were to go before God and he said, why should I let you into your heaven? And you ask them that question, almost 9 out of 10 maybe, I don't know what the numbers would be, just make up some statistic, a lot of people are going to say, I'm a pretty good person. I do pretty good things. I'm not like the bad people out there. I do good works. Their confidence is in the works of the law. They think they're going to get off the island, that cursed island. Actually, they probably don't even know they're on the cursed island. That's part of the problem. They don't realize they're under the curse. But they think that they're going to get off the cursed island by doing good works that will please the king who's angry with them and whose wrath they're under. And Paul is laboring mightily to try to persuade these people that you cannot do it. You cannot, by the works of the law, ever gain the favor of that king who sent you to that island and set you on that island under his curse. Never by your performance. Your only hope on the final day of judgment will be the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to think about that tonight. Where is your confidence? Do you think somehow you're going to make up for the things you've done wrong? Do you think somehow if you do enough good works, God will be pleased with you? Do you think if you perform well enough that he'll smile upon you? Well, on that last day, if you're hoping in anyone or anything else than the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be cursed forever. And we need to come down to that base regularly, because we can get caught up in thinking it's all about our works, it's all about what we've got to do, and we need to regularly refer back to the promise and say, no, if I'm to be saved on that last day, it won't be because of anything I did in this life. It will only be because Jesus Christ came to the dock of this cursed island, and I believed that he could save me, and I hopped onto his ark. He comes in an ark to save me, and I stepped onto that ark, and I rested both feet on that ark, and I said, this Lord Jesus is my only hope. I got no hope elsewhere. If he does not save me, I will not be saved, and I will never escape this cursed place. And that's because Christ was cursed for you. He became a curse in order to save you. Now, I want to make a couple of applications for us here. One is the one I just made, that we really have to put our confidence in Christ alone on the last day. And we really have to do that regularly, day by day. Because we can get really caught up in thinking it's all about how well I'm performing, how well I'm doing right now, how well I'm keeping this law. Are we to keep the law? Yes and amen. We are to obey the law with that promised spirit and the power of the promised spirit, not in the flesh. But never, ever think, ever, that God is favoring you because of what you've done. We have to be warned against that constantly, I believe. We constantly think, well, God is not pleased with me today because I had a bad day. I didn't perform well today. He's ticked off at me. The only reason he's ever going to show you favor any day is because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because he was a curse for you. And every time you think, I'm going to do something to make him favorably disposed to me, you're just going back under the curse. You're of the works of the law. You're trying to straddle the boat in the dock, and you're going to end up in the drink. There's no safety there. You must return to that. But we are to obey the word of God because we believe the word of God. The old song, trust and obey, there's no other way. It's correct. We are to trust and obey, but we don't trust and obey to be justified before the Father. We trust and obey because he favors us and loves us now. He favors you, he loves you, and you're justified in his sight for the sake of Christ. And you obey the law because you're grateful. You're so glad. And you obey him because you believe him, and you believe his promises, and you believe his words. But I want to speak to the children particularly, children and the young people. You're called to obey your parents. And you know why you should obey your parents? Because Jesus loves you. And your parents love you. Your parents want you to obey them and do what they say because they love you. It's not that you need to obey them to earn their favor. They love you. They are devoted to you. And you obey them because you know they love you. They're already pleased with you and they love you. Now you obey them because you know that's best and that's what God says to do. God says, honor your mother and father, obey you. But don't think somehow you're to set out to earn their favor. You've begun with their favor. And parents, children need to know that. They have your favor now. You love them. You're pleased with them. And anything you would ask them to do is not to earn your favor or to prove themselves to you. It's because you want what's best for them. You tell them what to do because you want them to live. You want it to go well with them. You want them to have all the blessings that God has promised in that fifth commandment. We don't want to seek to earn the favor of our earthly father or our heavenly father by all the good works that we've done. We want our children to know we love them, we're pleased with them, and we want them to obey so it will go well. And that's how we live the Christian life too. We don't obey the word of God because we think somehow I'm going to earn my way in. Somehow the king will be pleased with me if I obey enough. No, he's only pleased with you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are in Christ Jesus, if you're in Christ Jesus, then you're justified. Then you have the favor of the Father. So trust in Christ, him alone who was cursed for you. You are saved by the cursed Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, all this is beyond us. We constantly want to put some confidence in our stinking works, but they are a stench to you. We constantly want to think that we can earn your favor or do something to make you indebted to us, but there's no hope in that. And so we pray that you would enable us by the power of your Holy Spirit to grasp the promise, to hold on to the promise by faith, to realize that we are favored because of Christ, not for anything that we have done or ever will do. And we pray, Father, you would teach us this regularly over and over again. I don't know how many times I go back to the works of the law. Deliver us from that treadmill of seeking to earn your favor. And instead, enable us to labor for you because we have your favor in Christ. We pray for this grace in his name, the one who was cursed for us. Amen.